Last week, we talked about the shepherds, and I put forward some things about why the shepherds were chosen to herald his coming, and were given an announcement, a special announcement, that the king had been born. And I put forward the idea that these were not just ordinary shepherds, but in fact, they were the shepherds of the temple. Because, as I pointed out, that under the law, they had to present two lambs every single day. Israel was required to do a sacrifice, a morning and an evening sacrifice, every single day of the year. No matter what other day it was, even on the Day of Atonement, you'll find they still had to do the morning and evening sacrifice. We don't get a day off praying to God. Did you know that? You can't take a day off. There's no holidays from getting on your knees and doing a sacrifice of praise. Every single day, Israel was required to present a perfect lamb. And when you add that up, that means there was over 700 lambs that they needed a year. So, of course, they had their own temple flocks. People would bring lambs, but they also kept flocks. And I believe that the shepherds were not just ordinary shepherds, but they were Levites who had been trained to raise the flocks for the temple. And so it was their job to choose an innocent lamb and to wrap it up so that it wouldn't get hurt or dirty. And so that was why the angels came to them and told them that the lamb had finally come. That their time of doing that was soon to be ended. Amen. But there was another group of men who were also given a sign of his coming. And we know them familiarly by the name of the wise men. Of course, in tradition, it says there were three of them because of the numbers of gifts. So we're going to look at today the story about the wise men. We did the shepherds last week. And there's a backstory to that too, about the wise men. And I love about this time when you see the bumper stickers, wise men still seek him. Yes. Amen. Wise men still seek him, and wise women. Because this is the time when we're to run to God, not run away from him. The Bible says, as we see the day approaching, and you can see all kinds of stuff going on in the world nowadays, as my wife was telling you about persecution of Christians in China and in many other places, and we think in America that it can't happen here, but I think we will be surprised. Amen. So we're going to look at the story of the wise men. And you know, there was a prophecy in the book of Psalms that there would be some kings that would be bringing gifts. It's in Psalm 72 and verse 10. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts, yea, all kings. Do you fall down before him? You know, it's not just the kings, but we need to fall down before him. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. There's coming a day when that scripture in Revelation is going to be fulfilled, when it says every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. I want to do it now. I want to do it out of love. I want to do it because I'm grateful. Amen. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Amen. But this thing about the wise men didn't just come out of nowhere. It was prophesied in the book of Psalms. It says, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings. You know why? Because he is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And the whole story of the wise men is kind of interesting, like, because the Bible never puts stuff in there just to fill space. The Bible has not got any wasted space. Every begat that we don't like reading is there for a reason. Every name that's given, every date, every number is there for a reason. So the story of the wise men was there to tell us something. There was a reason for them coming, and there was a reason for the gifts that they gave. So we can see that this was a prophecy, and its fulfillment came at a certain time. Last week, I think I either preached or taught about right time. You know, there's a right time for things to happen. We get so impatient, but God has a perfect timing. The Bible says when the fullness of time was come, you know, there had been prophecies going back hundreds of years, actually to Moses, more than 1,000 years, that there was going to be this Messiah. But it had to wait for the right time. Now, we may not know when the right time, but let's be watching. That's why he says to watch, to watch. The Jews at Jerusalem missed their time. They missed the time of their visitation. So let's not be like that. Let's always be looking, since we have been forewarned. So it says in Matthew 2, verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now it doesn't say that there were three. It doesn't say specifically that they were kings, but of course they were wealthy because they had been on a journey a long time and they were bringing not cheap gifts. Those things that they were bringing were very, very expensive. Of course, gold, everybody knows gold. Gold today is about over $1,000 an ounce, right? So if you have a pound of gold, you have quite a bit. They were bringing some expensive gifts. And it's interesting, the gifts, because later on I'm going to focus on the nature of the gifts. But let's go back and try and find out about these wise men. Because the Bible, apparently, at least in Matthew, doesn't seem to tell us much except that they were from the east. But the idea of wise men actually is found much earlier than that in the Old Testament. When you go back to the Old Testament, you can find that there were other men called wise men. And the first explicit mention of that actually concerns Pharaoh. It's in Genesis. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. This is speaking about Pharaoh. If you remember the story, Joseph was cast into prison and Pharaoh had a dream. And he didn't understand the dream. It says, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. Now, the word magicians comes from the Persian word magi, which really was the scientists, the astrologers and astronomers of their day. Today, that word has come into the English language as magician because, you know, if it's really advanced science, it looks like magic. If you brought someone from hundreds of years ago and they looked at your iPad, they would be thinking you were a witch. Because to them it would look like magic. But these were people who had learned the laws that God had created. They were able to predict eclipses and the rise and fall of the sun and the sunsets. And so they were called magi. And we see that even going back as far as Pharaoh, that there were these magi, these wise men. And so he called all the wise men because I've had a bad night. I've had a bad dream. And I want you to tell me the interpretation thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. So we know the story that suddenly the butler remembered, you know what? I was in prison. I was in prison, and there was this young man who was the head of the prison. He was a prisoner, but he told me the dream. And so you know the story how God elevated Joseph, and he was able to interpret the dream. But what I'm trying to show you was that this concept of the magi goes all the way back to Genesis. Most kings had their counselors, their wise men, their scientists who would advise them and be able to tell them when it was the time to plant or when it was the time to harvest. But the word actually goes all the way back to Persia, to Iran. That's where the word magi comes from. And in the Latin, it's magus. And it was really a member of the priestly caste of ancient Persia, or Babylon, in other words. Who ended up in Babylon? Can anyone remember? Daniel. Daniel ended up in Babylon. Isn't that interesting? Daniel ended up in Babylon. And there was another king. It seems these wise men were only called when people had bad dreams. Amen. There was another king named Nebuchadnezzar, and he had a dream. But he wasn't even going to tell him what the dream was. He didn't trust his wise men. He thought they were tricksters and con men. So he says, listen, I've had a dream, and I want you to interpret it. And they said, that's our job. That's why we're here. That's why you pay us the big bucks. All you have to do is tell us the dream. He says, ah, but that's the point, see. If I tell you the dream, I'll know you're just going to make up something. So I'm going to really test you guys. I want you to tell me the interpretation. They said, but king, nobody's ever asked anybody that. If you tell us the dream, we will tell you the interpretation. He says, no, I don't trust you. You're going to have to tell me the dream and the interpretation. That's pretty tough, isn't it? And so we see that no one could do it. And of course, he threatened to kill all of them. And Daniel, of course, talked to the captain of guard, said, give us a day. And he went and prayed to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was given the interpretation. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians or the magi and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, all of these who were steeped in the wisdom and some of them obviously into the occult too, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, but they couldn't tell him the dream. You know the story, and of course he called them and he said, the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. You know, when people ask me what birth sign I am, I said, you know what I usually tell them? You tell me. If you believe in that stuff, you tell me. Right? If you believe all of that stuff works, well, you should be able to tell me then. That's all the king was doing. You guys have been living large off of my paycheck, so now you tell me. But they said, well, nobody's ever asked such a question, O king, live forever. They tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. But of course, you know, they were fake wise men, because true wisdom comes from God. True wisdom only comes from God. That's why when I was in high school and taking tests, what I failed to study, I always asked God to help me. Lord, you just give me the answer to this. And, you know, God delivered me so many times when I was sitting there, didn't know what to put down. He's a way maker. True wisdom comes from God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So, of course, he called Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. And Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. You see, that's why sometimes it's good to have a prayer partner. Daniel told his three friends, you know, we're under threat of death. We need to do some fasting and praying. This church is going to do some fasting and praying come January. So just eat all you want now. Have a good time. Eat all you want right now because January, we need to seek the Lord. January, we really need to get down in fasting and seek the Lord. We really do because we are under some pressure, some threats, and it's time for God to give the revelation. Daniel spoke to his three friends and said, you know, we better pray. But they prayed with confidence because they knew who the real God was. They knew who could answer and interpret dreams. You see, when you really know who God is, when you can look back and see what he's done for you, you won't get in a panic, but you will get on your knees. You will start to call out to the King of Kings. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might. You see, God will show up. God has never failed me. I can tell you that now. He has always shown up. When I'm desperate, when I find my knees, when I call out, When I need some counsel, when I need some wisdom, I know where to go. I know where to go. And if you know where to go, God will show up. Maybe not when we think he should, but he will show up. As I've said, he has a right time. Sometimes he wants to get glory. Sometimes he wants the situation to look hopeless, as in Lazarus, right? He delayed his coming till Lazarus died, but so that there was a greater miracle. God got greater glory. Amen. I was telling Sister Tanya some of the testimonies of how God did such miracles for this church and for my life. And, you know, when I want God to do it, he wouldn't do it because it was going to be a small miracle. He went until it was a huge miracle. 3 months he didn't answer me, 6 months, 9 months, still didn't get the answer, 16 months. Now Lazarus was dead and buried and in the tomb. That's when God decided to show up. But when he did, it was so unbelievable that you know it's not a coincidence, not a chance, no possible way could God fulfill these things but him. Amen. But we just have to not give up. Amen. So Daniel was given the interpretation of the dream, and because of it, you know the story, he became one of the most powerful men in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what happened in the end? He put him in charge over all of the wise men. Daniel was given supernatural wisdom. He didn't get it at a college, but he was given supernatural wisdom, and he was elevated above all of the magi, all of the wise men. He was the head guy. And we see that in Daniel 12:2, he was given all his life revelation. He was given such great revelations and told so many things that he wrote a lot of it down. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." He was given a revelation of the resurrection. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. He was given a revelation of a certain resurrection. And it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book given to thee at the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So Daniel, during his lifetime, was given great revelations. If you read starting from chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 8, there's some amazing prophecies in the book of Daniel. So we talked last week about why the shepherds were chosen, because they were the ones, the keeper of the sacrificial lamb. So why were wise men, and they were not even Jews, chosen to get this revelation of the coming of the king? Well, let's look at this. In Daniel chapter 9 is probably the greatest prophecy given in the Old Testament, that was given to Daniel, where he was told hundreds of years, 500 and something years, 544 years before it happened, that Jesus would be coming. In Daniel 9, 24 to 26, it says 70 weeks of years, or 70 sets of seven, or 490 years are decreed upon your people and upon your holy city, Jerusalem. And in this chapter, there are six things that God says has got to happen before all of the mystery of what's been going on is finished. There are six things: to finish and put an end to transgression, to seal up and make full measure of sin, to purge away and make expiation or a covering and reconciliation for sin, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint a holy of holies. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the coming of the anointed one, a prince, shall be 7 weeks of years and 62 weeks of years. Daniel was given the precise date that Jesus would present himself as Messiah. Imagine that. It was given 540-something years before it happened. Daniel was given the key to when Jesus would present himself. And that was in the Old Testament. Nobody understood it. Nobody realized that it was there. God gave him precisely the date that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And they would start to cry, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Down to the very day, Daniel was given the key. And you see, he was the head of the astronomers and the astrologers and all of the wise men. And this knowledge of the coming of the king was passed down to the wise men of Persia. When Daniel died, that knowledge was passed down, and all of the magi, the people to whom he entrusted this knowledge, continued to have it. And it shall be built again, and the city and the moat, but in troublous times. And after 62 weeks of years, see, even the crucifixion of Jesus was specifically prophesied, shall the anointed one be cut off, and shall have nothing and no one belonging and defending him. Now, this is in a modern translation, so you get it. So the prophecy even prophesies the date when Jesus should be crucified. So there's no other book like the Bible. There is no other book that has all of these specific detail to the day prophecy. We had some visitors come in here the other day with their Book of Mormon. And I brought them into the office and I said, okay, all right, we'll look at the Book of Mormon. But before we start, I need you to show me that it's a valid book, that I should believe anything in it. So show me some specific prophecies that the Book of Mormon has. And they thought, okay. And they started to show me prophecies that were already in the Bible. I said, hold on. No, something that is unique to the Book of Mormon. And I'm afraid they went away disappointed. Because only the King of Kings can reveal secrets. Only the King of Kings knows what's going to happen. Hundreds of years. You know why? Because he brings it about. Remember, it said in the fullness of time. It was God's timing that the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary in the little town. And it says, the thing that shall overshadow thee shall be called, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, and the thing that shall be born shall be called the Son of the Highest. It was God's timing. He brought it about. He said, I'm going to do this. And whenever God says, I'm going to do this, 10 times in Genesis, he says, amen. 10 times in Genesis, God says, let there be. And the only answer is, and it was so. When God says, let there be into your life, all you need to do is expect for the let it be so. And it was so. God told Daniel, listen, in 500 and something years, I'm going to bring the anointed one. I'm going to bring the anointed one. That's the reason why, and I've taught this before too, Jesus' ministry was always to the Jews, because it wasn't time yet. When he did a miracle, he told people, be quiet, don't tell anybody. Because it wasn't his time. But you understand that the miracle of Lazarus was the key that triggered the events of his crucifixion. The timing now was right. He waited till Lazarus was dead so that when Lazarus came forth, the Jews said, well, you know, we can't let this man keep doing these things. He's going to convert all our nation. We need to do something. It's better that one man should die for the sin of the nation. You see how God engineers things in his time? We get all panicky and we need to just rest and trust. Because if he said, let there be, if he's given you a promise, it's going to happen. I preached that last week. I'm trying not to preach it again. So the reason for the wise men is that they were given this secret. They were revealed something that no one else knew. They knew when Jesus was going to be born, down to the day. They knew when he was going to be killed. And so this knowledge was passed along. How did they know? Because Daniel was made the chief of them. In Daniel 2:48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Isn't that amazing? God can turn your life upside down. He's going to make the tail the head. That's what it says. He can elevate you when other people are trying to put you down. He can do that because he's God. It took Daniel from just being one of the hundreds of other young men to being, what does it say? The ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel, I believe, passed this secret down to the Persians that they knew that somewhere over in Israel was coming in hundreds of years this king who was going to be the king of kings. And here's the specific prophecy. It's 49 Hebrew years, 62 weeks. And God gave him the trigger point. The Jews at this time were in Babylon. They had been held captive. But God had promised that after 70 years, they would be released. They would be sent back. And the key to starting the countdown was whenever the command was given by the then king to release the Jews, that's when the clock started down. Therefore, it says in, and this is historical data, the king that did this, his name was Artaxerxes. Now, in the Bible, his name you may know. He was married to a beautiful woman. Anyone? Who could that be? His name was Ahasuerus. Now, in 445 BC, the command was given. Now, that is historically written down, not even in the Bible, but in history, the records of the kings. The date was written down when the king said, go rebuild Jerusalem. And when you work out the count the days, it gives to the day that Jesus would have been crucified. I'm not going to go into that today. So now we see a few years later, the Medes and Persians have taken over Babylon. And there is another king on the throne. And his name is Artaxerxes. And in the book of Esther, we see the story that develops. Now, here's some more wise men. Now, these wise men have been passing down this secret all the time from Daniel. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times. How did they know the times? Because Daniel had been writing all this stuff down, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner towards all that knew the law and judgment. This king never did anything before he consulted his wise men because they knew the times and seasons. And it gives the names of his wise men, which is kind of interesting. Why should we care? And the next unto them was Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. Now, as you know, at this time, he was married to someone else. Anyone remember her name? His first wife? Well, it's there, Vashti. Vashti. Vashti did not want to come before the king, and so he got mad. So, but before he did anything, he asked the wise men what he should do. Now, it's interesting because I think the Bible has given us a little code in giving us the names of the wise men because their names actually say something. Illustrious star. A testimony to them. A yellow diamond high, worthy, dignified. Now it's funny. You know what they said? You need to find another queen. And you know the queen that they found was Esther. And you know what Esther means? A star. Isn't it funny? Illustrious star, a testimony to them. The Jews at this time were still in Persia. And the names of the seven princes are illustrious star, a testimony to them, a yellow diamond high, worthy, dignified. And the person who was chosen to be the new queen is Esther. And of course, Esther means in Persian a star. Now, isn't this interesting? Because the key to the wise men coming to Jerusalem was a star. We have seen his star. Now we believe, or we the thing that's presented, of course, is that it was a literal star, which it could have been. But do you understand that Esther was a Jewess? And we have seen his star in the east. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, from the direction of Persia. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Now in their language, star was Esther. We have seen Esther. We know about Esther, the Jewess from hundreds of years ago. Now, you know the story of what happened, how Haman tried to destroy all the Jews. Of course, that's a repeating, recurring theme through history, because Satan wanted to kill out and wipe out all of the descendants. Remember, the line from Jesus goes all the way back to Jeconiah. And if you read the scripture, it was at that time, Jeconiah, and who was the great-grandson of David, was taken to Persia. If Haman had been successful, he would have wiped out the line stopping the birth of Jesus. But of course, it couldn't happen. Could not happen. Why? Because there was a star in the east who was put in a place for such a time as this. Mordecai said, listen, Esther, don't think because you're the queen that it won't happen to you. But God engineered you to be in your position that you could bring deliverance. So you know what she said? We're going to fast. We're going to turn our faces to God. We're going to seek him with our whole might. And if I live, I live. But I must see the king. Do you see how it's kind of interesting, this story about the wise men? Because starting from Daniel, the knowledge had been passed through. And it then comes that there is a star from the east who is Esther. And in the Persian language, that's what Esther means. So they could have said, we have seen Esther from the east. For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. So let's look at the hidden story. Now, after she became queen, she was given seven servants as well, with strange names, and were given their names too. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha. I'm glad you don't have any of those names. I was asking somebody the other day, I was asking Stephanie, had she come up with a name? She said a Bible name. Well, I hope it's not a Bigtha. Zether, Carcass, anyway. Whenever the Bible gives us names, it's telling us something. So it gives us the seven names of the chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. Okay? Now, this story here, so we have the seven princes, and we gave those names, but now there are seven chamberlains. And let's look at their names. Means Mehuman means faithful, Biztha treasure, Harbona driver in the winepress, God-given star bright. Now you might wonder, what is that telling us? Now remember the story. Haman was trying to destroy the Jews, but God turned it around. And whenever you see wine press, it's to do with the wrath of God. Because all of the gallows that Haman and all of the things that they had set up to kill the Jews on a certain date, on the 13th day of the month Adar, was their day of delivery. See, Satan may have a date set to destroy you, but on that self same date, God turned it completely around. And it was their day of delivery. And so it says, faithful treasure, driver in the winepress, God-given, star bright. Isn't this interesting? So we see that Esther, in fact, was a partial fulfillment. Let's read the story, Esther 2:5. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, through which the royal line would have had to come. So if Jeconiah and both sides, all of the Jews were carried away, if Haman had been successful, which was the whole plot, the whole plan, then Satan would have stopped the birth of the Messiah. He had this plan all worked out. And all of this, of course, goes back even hundreds of years further because of the disobedience of Israel's first king, Saul. Because Haman was an Agite. And God had told Saul that you need to destroy all of the Agites. Because God knew what they would do. Their hatred for Israel was such. But because Saul disobeyed, it came all the way down to this, where now Satan had a perfect plan hatched to destroy all the Jews. And we've seen this story so many times. He's tried this so many times. There have been so many genocides against the Jews, God's people, who had been carried away Jerusalem as captive with that had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah. So if he had been successful, Jeconiah would have been killed. There could have been no royal line, but there was a star in the east. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah. That is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. And as I said, the Persian word for star is Esther. And so Esther was a partial fulfillment. She saved her people by being obedient, by seeking God, and getting the king to issue an edict that the Jews could defend themselves. And in fact, that's where we get this this thing about Friday the 13th, because it was a Friday the 13th of Adar that the Jews were able to defend themselves. And it's called, in the Jewish religion, it's called Purim, the Feast of Purim, in which they celebrate God's deliverance on that day. And it's called that because Haman, being an unbeliever and an occult person, he believed in luck, and so he cast what was called the lots. And in the Persian, the word is pur, P-U-R. And he cast lots to choose the day on which he thought he would get the victory and he would destroy the Jews. But God turned it around. Hallelujah. See, you know, Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's why when you truly have faith, you can say Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things." Do you know? May not look good. You can't see it. Doesn't look right. Looks terrible, in fact. Just doesn't look like anything good can happen. But someone said it's the first three words of Romans 8:28 that you really have to put your faith in. "And we know that all things." If you're God's child, then you can say, "And we know." Haman ended up building the gallows on which he was hanged. He built this huge gallows. He was going to get Mordecai back for dissing him. And he had it all figured out. They were going to get rich killing the Jews. They were going to take all their property. But God said, "No, I've made a promise to Abraham. You can't touch them." It's amazing when God turns things around. It's amazing. That's right. Touch not the Lord's anointed. Amen. As you know the story, she went in. Mordecai said, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace aught this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That's the question we should ask ourselves. Wherever you are, whatever job you're on, wherever place you are you there for such a time as this? God has put you in a place that you can be used. But sometimes we are so fearful. We're so thinking, "Well, I'm not nobody. I can't do anything." You can pray. You can pray. You can reach out to someone. She realized that Mordecai said, "You could have been here for such a time as this. You were elevated to this position for such a time as this." And it's obvious that God did it just by the names of the chamberlains and of the princes, because both of them say that a star was coming, an illustrious star, bright, and that was her name. So we see that all of this was set up so that the wise men knew about this king of Israel that was going to come. Let's read this one more time. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Well, Herod was not really a full-blooded Jew. He was an Idumean. So, of course, he put on a front because he was the head of the Jewish 12 tribes, but he really didn't know his Bible. He had to call the scribes and the wise men there to go look it up. And one of the greatest prophecies of the Bible, which is so amazing, it tells us where Jesus was going to be born. Hundreds of years before he was born, there it is. "And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." What other book can do that? What other book hundreds of years would say where he was going to be born? It's in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old." This little baby was from everlasting. It says from old, from everlasting. This was not something that just happened. This baby was God incarnate. This baby was God in person. It says, "whose goings forth have been from old." Not just from old, but from everlasting. See, this book that we have, we call the Bible, is not some fables or some fairy tales. But it is the only book that can validate itself. So, you know the story. He said, "Okay, great. You guys go find him, and when you find him, come back and let me know, because I want to worship too. I want to worship too." Before the Bible was written down, of course, God has put this story in the stars. The 12 constellations, and I've taught on that, actually tell the whole redemption story. The constellation Virgo represents a woman giving birth, and in her hand she has the branch. And of course, the constellations tell the story of Orion fighting the dragon. There's the constellation Draco. But even before that, before it was written down, it was in the stars. Abraham was called out outside of his tent, and God said to him, "Look at the stars. Look at the stars. I know them by name." And he started to tell him the names of the stars and their meanings. You see, God put this story where nobody can erase it. They can tear up the Bible, they can burn it, but they can't do anything about the stars. They can't do anything about the stars. So we see now that the wise men had some knowledge that there was supposed to be a king born. But let's look at why they brought the gifts that they brought. Why did they bring these three gifts? What did they mean? The three gifts, of course, gold. Gold. God told Moses when he was telling him to build the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus 25:10, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without thou shalt overlay it, and it shall make upon it a crown of gold round about." See, this Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be the dwelling place, the center of God's presence, his representation on earth. And so only the most purest metal could represent that. And so the whole box was covered with gold outside and inside. And once that was set up behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, no one was ever allowed to go there except the high priest once a year. He was able to go behind there once a year with a sacrifice. But that gold represents the highest pinnacle of the presence of God on earth when they were putting it in the tabernacle. So, of course, the gold that they brought represents his majesty. There was a second thing they brought, which was frankincense. And frankincense is the sap of a certain bush that only grows in a very limited place in the Middle East. It's got another name, and I'm not going to go into the Arabic name, and is an aromatic resin obtained from the trees of a bush called the Boswellia. The English word is derived from the French, pure essence, pure incense. That's where we get the word frankincense, because it comes from the French, which means frank incense, pure essence. And this bush only grows in Saudi Arabia and in some of the desert places. It looks kind of strange that such a bush would grow in the middle of a desert, but that's where it grows. And it gives off this sap, this resin, from which this frankincense is made. The last thing they brought was another kind of resin called myrrh. And this particular ointment goes back thousands of years because it had a preservative quality. It was used for embalming. It was used to preserve dead bodies before they came up with the chemicals that they have now. So myrrh is an aromatic oleoresin. That means it's got something like oils in it, and it comes from a thorny tree. Isn't that interesting? Which grow in dry, stony soil. And it's an oil that you can buy both of these things today. Myrrh resin is a natural gum. Myrrh can also be ingested by drinking it with wine. They used to sometimes use it as a medicine. So here we have these three things that the wise men brought. Strange things. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why did they bring these three things? Well, here's something interesting. I said that Esther means a star in Persian, but her Hebrew name was Hadassah. And Hadassah means myrtle, or comes from the same plant that the wise men brought, myrtle. So now let's go look at the reason why that they brought these things to honor the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, God has manifested himself as King, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. So the gold represents his kingship. Gold represents the dwelling place of the Father and his rulership of the heavenly kingdom. That's in Revelation 21 and 18. Frankincense was the incense that they used, that God told them to use as the incense in the temple. So it represents the priestly function. The priestly function was the frankincense, and of course the myrrh was what they put on the bodies to embalm them, representing his death. And the Spirit's triumph, because the Bible said that this same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if it dwell in you, it shall quicken you. Amen. So we see that the gifts represent God's three kingdoms: kingdom of heaven, kingdom of earth, and kingdom of the grave. Because when he rose, when he came this first time, he took the kingdom of the grave. The Bible said he led captivity captive. And when he arose, he said, I have the keys of death and hell and the grave. So he's coming back for the last kingdom. We're looking for the return of the King. Hallelujah. That's what we're looking for right now, is his second coming. His first coming, he fulfilled the myrrh. He's coming back to fulfill the frankincense and the gold. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 that he is now entered into the holy place, there to stand and represent us as high priest. Amen. So when you pray, that represents the frankincense. That's our sacrifice right now. Amen. That's our gift. When we start to pray, when we start to worship, hallelujah. Amen. He's coming back. Let's stand. We're going to finish a little bit early to give them a chance to get set up today. But I hope you see that the Bible is no book of fables. God has engineered this thing. And we're right on the cusp, the turning point, when he's coming back the second time. I don't know if an angel will appear to you and start singing, tell you that he's coming back. He's already told us that he's coming back. That the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, amen. That is coming. Surely as day follows night, surely as every word that's in the Bible has been fulfilled, every prophecy has been fulfilled, that he has come the first time, there's only a few remaining. He said, go and tarry at Jerusalem till he be endued with power. Then the Bible said that he ascended up in heaven in a cloud. And there appeared two angels and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye around here gazing? This same Jesus. Not another. This same Jesus whom you've seen shall so come again in like manner. In Ezekiel it prophesies that when his feet touch the mountain, there'll be a great earthquake. Righteous religious Jews try to bury on the Mount of Olives. There's a whole gravesite over there because they try and bury themselves. They don't know about Jesus, but they know the prophecy that he's coming back. They believe that there will be a resurrection, and there will be. Bible says when his feet touch that mountain, the same place where he ascended 2,000 years ago, he's coming back, saints. Every word is going to be fulfilled. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come. It's time for us not to be discouraged, not to look at all the little things that are dragging us down, but to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you today that God has got this. He has got this. Hallelujah. Whatever you're going through, it will not compare. It will not compare. It will not compare with the glories, the Bible says, that are to be revealed in us. That when we shall see him, we shall be like him. That's what the Bible prophesies. Amen. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we ask, O God, for your continued